hearing of God's word. And let's take our Bibles then and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, where we'll still be in chapter 1 and looking at verses 3 to 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Please hear the word of God written to you as people. As I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. We are going into verse 7. My apologies there. And that's what we'll be looking at. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do, Lord, once again give you thanks for your word. How, Lord, it instructs us according to the way that you would have us to live. And even as we have read this passage, to the way and the words of you, Lord, which you give to us, teaching us how we are to live, how we are to love you and to love one another. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue your work, your ministry to us through the work of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to convict us of sin, to train us in righteousness. These things, Lord, we ask that you would do for us this very moment, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In most of Paul's letters, he often opens up with a note of thanksgiving or a note of encouragement or declaring to his audience how he has been and will be praying for them for God's work in their life. But I hope you noticed that he didn't do that here in 1 Timothy. He goes from the greeting right into the subject matter of what he wants Timothy and the church to know. And so Paul here in verse 3, he reminds Timothy of what he had previously talked to him about in what he was supposed to do as he was to stay on at the church of Ephesus. And this relates to Paul's concerns in Acts chapter 20 that we have to remind you of them when he was leaving Ephesus himself and warned the elders there about false teachers, about the outside of the church and those who would rise up from among them, from among the leadership of the church. And what would be their goal? But to lead the disciples astray. And so we read in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, that Paul says to the elders at this church where Timothy is to remain, "For I archer, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul, as a shepherd of God's people, as an apostle, was greatly concerned for the welfare of the flock, that they would not be led astray by false teachers. And it is for this reason, certainly one of the reasons, that he leaves Timothy here and calls him to do this work. We should have that same concern. Just this morning in our education hour, as Brother Noah was going through church history, he made us aware of all the different things that have been taught throughout church history, even within 100 years or 200 years of Jesus being on the earth. How quickly men rose up and distorted the truth. And that is something that Paul is concerned about with the church at Ephesus. So he's reminding Timothy that this can happen. And so he wastes no time instructing Timothy and us about the importance of correcting false teachers in the church. Now, I've entitled this sermon, God's Charge to the Church, because while Paul is charging Timothy personally here, this becomes a framework for how we are to deal with false teachers in the church, how we are to handle them. And it becomes very clear that the way to handle false teachers is to use not our opinions, but the very Word of God. To use the Word of God. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Use the things that I taught you as an apostle, as one who brings the message of God himself. As he said in verse 1, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. What Paul has taught Timothy and what he's teaching us here is the very Word of God. And so he says to Timothy, and thereby we in succession coming after Timothy and the apostles, we hearing the same thing, that we are being charged by God. We the church are being charged by God to use His truth in the care of the church. And part of that care is correcting false teachers. And so we're going to look at three things here today. How we use God's truth. That's the charge to the church, who is to use God's truth to correct false teaching in the church. That's our tool. That's our weapon. That's what we use. It's not our opinion. It's not our experience. It's not something we hear from business leaders or any other teacher. We use God's Word to correct false teaching. Secondly, we see in the latter part of verse 4, we use God's truth to build up the church. We use it to correct false teachers, and we use it to build up the church. And we're going to see why that's there is because false teachers tear down the church. False teachers divide the church, cause disputes and confusion. And so we are to use God's Word to build up the church, as we see in verse 4. And thirdly, use God's truth for God's purpose, for God's purpose for the church. Well, let's first then look at the first one here. Use God's truth to correct false teaching in the church. That doesn't seem like a very hard principle to get or even to see here, that this is what Timothy was being taught by Paul. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We may think the church is in a bad way. Certainly there are parts of the church that are in a very bad way because of all the false teachers and all the false teachings among this church. And certainly false teachers do bring havoc to the church. They really do. And sometimes it comes from without, out in the world, in impressing upon the church. Oftentimes the church is seeking to adopt business models or models of other organizations which have no bearing on the church and have no foundation in the Scripture. And so this brings havoc to the church. And when we say that, that means it brings havoc to people's lives. But this is not new. It is not new. It has been going on ever since God took Abraham and made him his people and began growing his people from that man. We should not be surprised at this. And we should also be aware that this is not going to go away until the devil is put away for good. Because that's what the devil does. He is a liar. He is a false teacher. And as long as he's around, we have this to deal with. And so we should be prepared to deal with it. We should also not be discouraged when it comes to us, very close to us. We should recognize, even in that passage of Scripture that we are memorizing in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this life, maybe for a time, we have to go through manifold trials, manifold temptations, dealing with the troubles of this life. And part of that in the church is dealing with false teachers. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in his concern for the Corinthian church being deceived. They are in Ephesus. He says, but now, as the serpent, there is the foundation of false teaching, the devil, deceived Eve by so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have, you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. A different spirit than the Holy Spirit, than the third person of the Trinity. God, receive a different spirit than him, or a different spirit have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may tolerate it. Which is a clue to us that we are not to tolerate those things. We are not to tolerate false teaching. He follows up 12 to 15 saying this, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What is Paul telling us here? That even in his day, from the very beginning of the New Testament church, there have been false teachers, there have been deceivers, there have been false spirits. And that you know, not just talking about evil spirits, but spirits who will parade themselves as speaking truth. You see, the devil is crafty. And the devil knows that if he comes out to you and says some things that are just blatantly, you know, heretical, that they're going to alarm you and they're going to turn you away from that. And so he starts craftily, deceitfully, mixing a little truth with error, a little error with truth, to where we get to the point where, as Paul says, you may well put up with it. And we're not to put up with it. He says, what I do, I will cut it off. That's the sense in which we should be taking this passage, to cut off false teaching. And we should not be surprised when Satan uses false teachers in the church. Not be surprised, as if your enemy is doing something that he's been doing for how long? Since the beginning. Since the beginning of mankind. He has been doing this deceitful work of acting as if he is speaking the truth, and those who are his ministers do the same thing. Nor should we, not only should we not be surprised, we should not be wondering, what are we going to do about it? For we have been given God's word. This is our standard for dealing with false teaching. We've been given exactly what we need. We are not lacking in a way to deal with false teaching. We have it right here. And so Paul charges Timothy to charge others that they teach no other doctrine. What does this word charge mean here? It means he has been given an order. He has been given an order to give others orders. This is a military term. As if a commander is speaking to another person and saying to them, I order you to do this. And so Paul is ordering Timothy to order others, and most likely in the church, because they are being given a position to teach. And so he is ordering others through Timothy not to teach any other doctrine. And we must take this charge up as well, because it remains with us. And the way you correct false teaching or false doctrine is to know sound doctrine in the first place. That is why we use our confession of faith. It is a statement of what we believe to be sound, tested, proved doctrine. It is not on a par with Scripture, but it is a good, sound testimony of what Scripture teaches. And that's why we use it. That's why we use other confessions of faith as well at different times. But here in verse 3, Paul communicates to Timothy, and he says it in a negative way, that they teach no other doctrine. And what is being implied here is that there is a doctrine, they are a doctrine that they're not to teach. No other doctrine is in contrast to the teaching that Paul had passed on to Timothy and to others and what we have in the New Testament. No other doctrine than this Bible. No other doctrine than the Word of God. This was Paul's way of fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ had given to him and to the other apostles, which is passed down to us, which is making disciples, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded them. And so any doctrine that goes contrary to God's word is a false doctrine. But we have to know God's word in order to correct it. We have to know what to teach. We have to know how to correct those who are teaching falsehood. And it must be corrected. Paul said in 1 Corinthians there, I cut it off. The other thing that's said to us here in the first part of verse 4, not only that they teach no other doctrine, but they give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Not only are they to be teaching, not be teaching this other doctrine, but you, as the people of God, are not to be heeding it. You are not to be hearing it. And so you don't subject yourself to false doctrine. Because if you do, you might put up with it, as Paul said. You might be deceived. There's not a one of you out there, including myself, that we are not potentially able to be deceived by false doctrine. You know, when Noah is up here teaching earlier this morning, he's talking about some pretty big characters in the church history, in the history of the church. And yet some of them were confused and deceived about right doctrine. And who are we compared to some of these names? They were much closer in time to when that first truth was being taught. And yet some of them became confused and deceived by some other teachers. And so we must know right doctrine, sound doctrine. And those who teach other doctrine must be corrected. And they must be corrected not only to not teach it, but not to hear it. They should not hear it, and you should not hear it, and you should not put up with it. You should not put up with it. So what is this sound doctrine that Paul is talking about here? Well, we would have to go a little further, and throughout the book of 1 Timothy, which, Lord willing, we hope to do. But if you look at verse 10... In chapter 1, this sound doctrine is being referred to here. Look at verse 10. He goes on to say, talking about the law is good if one uses it lawfully in verse 8, knowing that the law is made for a righteous person, not made for a righteous, but for the lawless insubordinate. And he goes on to list other things that go against God's law. And then verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul says, this is a sound doctrine, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That is sound doctrine, the gospel. And the gospel is not separate from the rest of the Bible. It's not a subset teaching of the Bible. The Bible is the gospel. What does the Bible teach us about? It teaches about God as our deliverer. It teaches us about our sinfulness, how we were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and how we have fallen in sin, and now we need a Savior. That's what the whole Bible is about, and about God's redemptive plan to bring Jesus Christ to us that He might save for Himself a people. And so, as Paul distills it down in just this one verse, he is saying, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, he's telling us God's word is sound doctrine. Fables and genealogies are not sound doctrine. He does not tell us exactly what those fables are. He's not telling us exactly what those endless genealogies are, but they fall into the category of things that are not true, of things that go against Scripture. I think one of the things that we can be thankful for, and our denomination is by no means perfect, and we are wrestling with things that a more mature denomination, such as we are in years, should have settled and be held fast and standing firm on. But we can give thanks That when we see somebody who is clearly going against the doctrine of Scripture, that we are dealing with them. And we had an occasion to do that just a couple of years ago when a minister, and you knew of this at this time, but I bring it to your remembrance for your encouragement, when a minister in the church began to write and teach that Adam and Eve were not our first parents. Now some people might put up with that. Some people might say, well, that's not that big a deal. That's a scientific thing. That's a biology thing. And the Bible's not a science textbook, so what are we worried about? Because of Adam, this is why we're concerned about that. That affects the gospel. It threatens the gospel. Because what does Romans 5 teach you? That through one man, Adam, his sin came to all other men. If that didn't happen, if they were not our first parents, if there were other human beings before Adam and Eve, what happened to them? And what about their sin? Was there really sin? And so this man who was teaching these things was put out. He was confronted and said, you cannot teach these things. We do not hold to these things. It was not sound doctrine because it was against God's word and it was anti-gospel. It's interesting to note not only this man who was put out for this teaching, but even those who hold to similar teachings about Adam and Eve. Do you know what they call the story of Adam and Eve? Fable. It's just a story that didn't really happen, but represents what God was doing. They call this a fable or an illustration. But it's not. It's never presented it that way in Scripture, but always as this, that God did this and this happened, and it happened to Adam and Eve, and their sin became our sin, in, as we read in Romans chapter 5. So this no other doctrine Paul's talking about that he is to charge, Timothy is to charge, they not teach. And apparently they had a position in the church where they were teaching that. No other doctrine means all doctrines that go against the gospel, God's word. Why? One, because it's misleading. Two, because it creates quarrels and disputes and controversy, as we see here in the last part of verse 4, which cause disputes, these endless genealogies. And one about some of the things that the Jews did in telling stories and telling and talking about genealogies where this person came from or that person came from. It's not talking about the genealogies of Scripture in the first chapters of the Gospels. Those aren't endless. Those have a beginning and an end. And they are God's Word. These false teachings cause confusion, lead people astray, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, because it goes against what has already been taught in God's Word and communicated to us through Jesus Christ and the apostles. And so the doctrine that we use to correct false teachers is not opinions. It is teaching that is centered on sound doctrine. And no other doctrine than that which is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. When we teach that true doctrine, when we pay heed to the true doctrine of the gospel, which Jesus taught completely and charged the apostles and us therefore to teach, then we don't get quarrels and disputes. We get edification. And that's our second point. Not a divine church. And so in the last contrast to causing quarrels and disputes, rather edification which is in the faith. And so we are to use God's word to correct false teachers and then also correct the result. When you do that, you stop the tearing down of the church and you begin to build up the church. Now the word edification here in the Greek is the word oikonomia. Oikonomia sounds like a word we use, economy. And that's what it means. It means the management or the stewardship of how. So those who teach truth are in the position of managing God's church by building it up in the truth. That's what they are to be doing with God's Word. But the contrast is set here in verse 4 is also true. Those who teach falsehoods are tearing the church down, not managing it well, but tearing it down. And that's what you do. When you don't manage something well, you're tearing it down. And that's what false teaching does. It divides and it separates and it causes disputes and quarrels. But godly stewardship, godly management of God's household, was assigned to the apostles and to their ministry partners, like Timothy, who became a pastor. So that stewardship then is assigned to shepherds and elders now, who are responsible to make sure the body is being built up and not torn down. That is the job of every Christian, but it is the assigned job of people like Noah and myself, that we do not tolerate, we do not let the church tolerate false teaching, the tearing down of the church. So this word of edification right here is actually speaking to how the body is edified and built up by those who manage it, those who have the responsibility as a steward in God's house. That is why Paul includes one of the qualifications of an elder or pastor in chapter 3 of this book, verses 4 and 5, saying, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And this is the same idea. As a man must manage his own house, he is set over it to care for it, to love the people, to manage them, to train them up. In the same way, an elder or pastor is to manage and care for the church. How? With sound doctrine, the positive side of teaching God's Word, and the negative side of preventing or correcting false teachers. We do not believe that just because somebody holds a doctrine dear to them, it is correct. We do not believe that just because somebody who holds a position in the church, these guys likely held positions, that they can say whatever they want to say. They must be corrected. And in so doing, we are using God's Word to strengthen the church. And so when you see that happen, like we saw it a couple of years ago at Presbytery in the Great Lakes Gulf, or a few years ago now, we should not be discouraged by that. We should not be surprised. It's something we have to do. It is like you who would protect your own family from intruders breaking into your home. The New Testament church has been around for over 2,000 years, and false teachers have always been a problem. And they always will be, until the Lord returns. Because until the Lord returns, the devil is roaming about the world and seeking whom he can devour, and this is how he does it. It is vital that we use God's Word to correct false doctrine so that the life of the church itself, is built up and not torn down. It's vital. So if you see that happening, if you see the church dealing with false teachers, and sometimes this takes a long time, but if you see it happen, be encouraged by that, to know that the church elders have their guard up and are loving and caring for the church in order to build it up through the truth of God's Word. That is essential for the church, an essential task for the elders to do this, and is essential to carrying out God's purpose for the church. And that's what we see in verse 5. We see God's purpose in using His truth for the church, extended even more than correcting false doctrine, even more than the purpose of building up the church. Verse 5 tells us exactly what the purpose of this charge that Paul gave to Timothy was. and to all ministers of the gospel, and to all the church as well. The purpose of teaching and hearing and heeding the truth is love. Look at verse 5. After saying, use the truth to correct false teachers, use the truth to godly edify the church. Now in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of teaching God's word in truth is to enable you to love God and to love one another. It's not just to show somebody or prove somebody else that they're wrong. It's not just to have authority or power over somebody. When we preach and when we teach God's truth, we preach and teach with the purpose of equipping others to love God and others. That's the goal of truth. That's where the preacher wants to send you when he preaches the truth, that you may be more equipped to love God and to love those around you. And that's what truth does. And this word commandment is the same word that is used in verse 3 where it talks about Paul charging some. Now he's saying the purpose of this charge. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments there necessarily, even though it applies in a double way. But the purpose of this charge I'm giving to you, Timothy, and to the church in succeeding generations, because you'll always have false teachers, the purpose of this charge is love. The goal is love. And love comes from these three things, Paul says, a pure heart. A pure heart is that which is clean, no filth in it, without defilement. A good conscience is understanding within yourself of what is right and wrong. And a good conscience is not founded on your own thoughts or the ways of the world. That's where you get false teaching. But a good conscience is established by and shaped by God's Word. Sincere faith. The third thing listed here that love comes from refers here not to a body of doctrine, as we've talked about before, the Christian faith, but to the personal trust of an individual in the truth of God and what God has revealed in His Word. Now, these are all things that we can't produce, that they are produced by the Spirit of God. A pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. These are not anything that we can do. But God can, and He does, through His Word. That's the goal of teaching and preaching the truth. Verse 6, then, and verse 7, take us right back to verse 3, and describes those who teach and listen to false teaching, that they are straying from this goal, from this love. They are missing the target, the aim and purpose of truth. This is a manifestation of people. This characterizes those who turn aside to idle talk, who don't understand the law, neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They are the ones, Paul is talking about, who need to be corrected because they suppose themselves to be teachers. In his day, they supposed themselves to be apostles. And he said, I'm going to cut it off. And I'm cutting it off with the truth of God's Word. And so if we love God and others, we, the church, one of the ways that we do that is not by folding to false teachers, not by caving in to the pressure that comes, which the world is calling us to cave in right now. They are calling us to give in. They are calling us to cave in and not hold to the truth of God's Word, calling the Bible antiquated, and they have for generations, no doubt. But here we are in this generation, and we are feeling it. We are hearing it. Lord, that you cannot counsel according to God's Word. That's the pressure, the false teachings that come without. From outside the church. seeking to break into the church. But we must stand firm to that and to false teachers in the church itself who rise up and get a foothold, and get a standing. And so we do not cave in. We do not give in. We keep appealing to God's word, to sound doctrine, that we may stand there. Because it's for the edification of the church, to produce love in the church. And that's one of the things that we're being pressured on. To love according to the definition of the world. And yet God in His Word says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the definition of love. The definition of love towards God and the definition of love towards our fellow man. So sometimes it is difficult, but still must be done. And it is still love when we correct a false teacher. You can do it in a way that's not loving. Certainly we must do that. But we must do it. Proverbs 27 verse 6 tells us this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The world would have us to kiss our enemies and say, all a threat to the church is not really an offense to God, because you're putting a label on it that's love, so therefore it must be okay. And many churches are lining up to take on that doctrine. But we can't be such a church. We must be faithful, even to friends in the church. And when they're teaching false doctrine or hearing false doctrine or heeding it, we must say no. We must cut it off and teach them the truth. Because God does not promise to bless fables. He does not promise to bless endless genealogies, idle talk. God does not produce love in us for Himself and others in those things, but only in the truth of His Word. And what is that truth? The truth about us as sinners in need of God's love. Where that sin came from, now our sin nature. The truth about God is holy and just and must deal with sin according to who He is. The truth about Jesus Christ, who He was, the Son of God, gave Himself for us, died, and was resurrected from the dead to be our hope, that we too would be resurrected. To recognize the aim of this charge, to know your love and to be able to love you and to love others. To not fall prey to false teachers from within or from without. We ask, Lord, that you would protect this church. You would protect your church and deliver us from the evil one, the deceiving one, from those who are not apostles, from those who are not your ministers, from those who are deceitful spirits. Help us, Lord, to have our ears tuned to you and to the words that you speak and to the word that you have delivered into our hands. We ask it.